Well, we're in the fourth week of our study of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are crucified in the flesh," or with the flesh, "with its passions and its desires." Well, let's ask God to lead us through this study this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you are the epitome of all these fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at gentleness today, we ask that you reveal yourself. Create these qualities in us and strengthen us to live them out practically. We pray for your guidance and for your strength. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I left verse 24 up here. Last week I just had the fruit of the Spirit, but I left verse 24 up here for a reason. It says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And just before we get to this passage, if you read through Galatians 5, and I hope you know, it's a good thing to reread through the text periodically as you're preparing your own heart for worship and to receive what God has for you today. And if you read the first part of the earlier part of Galatians 5, there's a list of these things, these works of the flesh, these things that are not really something that God is producing in you. They are the qualities that we have, or the actions that flow out of the qualities that we have, that do not reflect God, that don't have their source in God. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, as the Scripture suggests, they produce in us these qualities or ways of living that the Spirit is producing in us. And it's what we are. It's how we live. And it all comes out when we talk or through our actions. You know, we talk sometimes about being Spirit-led. Spirit-led. And that describes our active relationship with Jesus. And that plays out day to day. As we follow the Spirit of God, God produces in us these qualities that he wants us to be that reflect him. These are also God's qualities. This is God's love reflected. This is who God is, and he would like us to become like him. So when we talk about fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about our personalities. We're not talking about our style. We're talking about something that's a whole lot deeper than that, something that's really, really deep inside, that is soul deep. It's all the way down inside. It's something very intentional. It's something intentional from God to you, and it's something very intentional that we live out. It comes from us, and it's lived out by us. And it really shows up in the way that we relate to other people. These are the things that the Holy Spirit of God produces in you if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're submitted to him, and if you are serving him. Well, today we want to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're specifically looking at this fruit of gentleness. And gentleness is one of those funny qualities. You know, you might say, well, wait a minute. What happens to gentle people? Gentle people are those people who get stepped on, right? Gentle people are the ones who get run over. Gentle people are pushed aside, get left behind in life. At least that might be how our society thinks. You know, we might think of gentleness as wimpy or weak, not strong, but that is not how the Scriptures look at this quality of gentleness. You know, Jesus himself is called gentle, and yet when he's clearing the temple, he doesn't look very gentle, does he? Paul says that we are to be gentle, but he doesn't sound very gentle when he's rebuking people of their sin, or he's talking about them preaching a false gospel. He's pretty hard on that. And even in this book, he calls these people the foolish Galatians, and he doesn't sound very gentle when he's saying it. And yet he calls us to be gentle. When he rebukes Peter because Peter has stopped eating with the Gentiles, he sure doesn't sound very gentle there. And yet he says, be gentle, or the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God working in your life is gentleness. And so we need to understand that the way we think of gentleness is not the same way that our society normally looks at this word. Here in this short list of the fruit of the Spirit, this list of qualities that God wants to produce in us, Paul says we are to be or become gentle. And this is a fruit of the Spirit that grows in us if we stay rooted in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for gentleness comes from a couple of different words, and it's interesting. There's such a long list. Here's some of the suggestions, some of the things that I've read about. You know, this is what this quality means when we look at this Bible word. Not having a strong sense of self-importance or having humility is another way of putting that. Gentle friendliness. Meekness, that word meek is used of Jesus, and we'll look at that in a minute. Strength that holds back. Having consideration for others. Having restrained patience for others. Patient trust, and we're talking about patient trust in God here, in difficult situations or circumstances. Obedient submissiveness to God and His will. And then it is the opposite of arrogance. Now, William Barclay said that this word gentleness is really difficult to translate. He said that there's no equivalent for the exact meaning of this Greek word in English. It just doesn't come out quite right. He says it describes a man whose temper is always under control. He's the one who knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. You know, and there are appropriate times to be angry. And there are also inappropriate times to be angry and inappropriate ways to use our anger. He says it describes the person who patiently bears the wrongs that are done to himself, but yet is chivalrous enough to jump in when somebody else is having a wrong done to them, to stop that. Barclay says that maybe the best illustration that he knew of was a watchdog. You know, if you think about a watchdog, you know, I know a lot of you are dog owners. You know, around you, that dog is probably very gentle and loving and, you know, but then there's somebody comes to threaten the territory. And then that dog becomes very aggressive. And that dog might even become very dangerous. It's a powerful animal. But it restrains its power when it's with the ones who love him and care for him. Does that make sense? So there's this sense of gentleness being not lacking power, not lacking strength, but being restrained in certain situations. Gentleness is strength or power under control. The Greeks thought of gentleness like a horse. They talked about horses when they talked about gentleness. They talked about a horse, you know, that has been broken, that has been trained, that has a bit and bridle that helps to steer that horse and take that horse where it needs to go, where you want that horse to go. That horse is under the control of someone else. Well, that makes a good illustration for us when we talk about how God, we're supposed to be under the control or under the leading of God. Any of you do any horseback riding? Some of you have done some horseback riding in the past. When we served in another church several years ago, we had a fellow in the congregation who used to take me horseback riding, and I used to really enjoy that. And I'm pretty big. I'll admit that. So I need a sturdy horse. And the horse that I rode was a Morgan, and he was named Renegade. He had the name Renegade for a very good reason. Morgans are very beautiful horses. They're very strong horses, very powerful horses, very sturdy. They can be very fast. Historically, they were used in a variety of ways. They were used as carriage horses, but today we sometimes use them for harness racing. So that's how fast they are. During the Civil War, they were used by cavalry of both sides. They were very dependable as a war horse. Well, my friend Bill taught me how to ride this horse named Renegade. And I had to, in order to ride this horse, I had to have some kind of control over it. I had to exert some authority because otherwise it misbehaved. I had to not be overly harsh, but I had to show it that I was in control. I was not afraid of it. Otherwise, Renegade would rear up and throw its rider, and had done so to many different people. And so that's how he got his name. And so I learned to ride him. and first learned on level ground before we ever rode in the mountains and places like that. But I had to learn how to control this animal. Well, sometimes we'd go up and we'd ride on the mountain, and we'd get up to the top and we'd get to a meadow clearing, and my friend Bill liked to race. And I was, you know, new to horseback riding, and so sometimes, and he rode a wild Mustang that he had trained. You know, he'd got it, at, I think, at Chicoteague, and, you know, in the where they do the swimming across the canal or across the river. And he had trained this horse, and this horse loved to run. And so he would get his horse, get into a run, and, of course, immediately Renegade wanted to run, too. And he took off after him. And I just remember flying across those fields wondering if I was going to live through the experience, you know. It was so fast and so powerful. He had such great speed, and he just loved to run. And so always I had to keep that in mind, that I had to keep him restrained and under control in situations where it wasn't okay for him to run, you know, especially on some of those steep parts in the mountain where we were riding. Gentleness is like having all that power. There's that horse that loves to run. There's that great acceleration, that speed. And gentleness is like having all that power, but having it restrained, having it under control. That bit in the bridle that helped to steer, that helped to restrain that horse. That's what gentleness is like. And we keep things under control for the sake of Jesus. Think of God. God has all the power in the universe. And think about what could happen. You know, if the old Greek gods, you know, they would, you know, look down from Mount Olympus and they would, well, I don't like that guy. I don't like the way, poof, he's gone. Or bad things would happen to them in the Greek legends. But our God isn't like that. You know, our God could just make us vanish in the blink of an eye if he was angry at us. He has all this power, but he doesn't. That's not how our God behaves. God has more power than we could possibly imagine. But he doesn't abuse his power, and he doesn't misuse his power. This week, last few weeks, the news has been all about misuse of power, right? We've seen lots and lots of examples of this. Most recently, the sexual harassment and sexual assault, things that are being discussed in the news right now that have come to light, especially in the entertainment business. And that's led to, and I don't know if you're familiar with this campaign, but the Me Too campaign. If you've been on Facebook, you've probably seen these things. Maybe you don't understand what it is. Maybe you don't understand where it came from. And for that, I'm very thankful. I say thank God if you don't know about that personally, if this is not your experience personally. We're glad that you don't understand it on a personal level, because every hashtag that comes up, Me Too, on Facebook or a statement made to the media or in some other place, it represents a friend or a wife, or your daughter, or your mother saying, I have been sexually harassed, or I have been sexually assaulted. Now, this is not a joke or a fad. This is people standing up and saying, hey, count me in. I need to speak out against this because this is something terrible. It's something evil that has happened to me. Primarily, we know this happens to women, but it also happens to men sometimes, as has come out in the last week. And anytime we have power, anytime where we have authority, there is the opportunity for misusing it. Harassment, sexually, because of gender, or to gain sexual favors, is abusive. And we need to say that clearly. Our God never acts that way, and neither do his followers. Let me repeat that last part. Neither do God's followers abuse power in this way. We've seen a lot of abuse talked about in the last week or two. Harvey Weinstein was sort of the one that sort of led into this. Now we are hearing about Louis C.K. and Kevin Spacey and all these other people. And you know, it came out this week that it happens so often in government circles that the women who work on Capitol Hill keep a kind of an unofficial list of sexual offenders They call it the creep list. The creep list. Because it happens so frequently. As a Christian, I'm supposed to live differently than that. As a Christian, I have a responsibility before God to keep power in check, to keep power restrained, to never behave in that way. And whether it's my power in my position as a pastor or the power I have in my relationships, I have a responsibility to exercise it properly, appropriately. But it goes beyond responsibility. It's more than responsibility. It goes deeper than that. It goes down to character. It goes right down to the root or to the core of who I am as a believer. That's where our behavior flows out of, right? It isn't, you know, there are so many different things. You know, I remember learning in psychology and I worked in a prison setting. I worked in a boys' home with emotionally disturbed kids, what they called emotionally disturbed at that time. You know, and we spent a lot of time talking about behavior modification. You know, we would, you know, drill into these young men and women that, you know, you behave in a certain way, and if you do it often enough, it forms a habit, and then it makes a change, and then it becomes a lifestyle. But you know what? Unless the core of the person changes, the behavior may change for a while, but then it comes back. You know, I've worked in addiction recovery for quite a long time, and it's the same thing. Unless something happens deep in here, you really don't see long-term positive change. And what we found in our work was that the people who had real success at recovery from addiction were the people who had the change that took place first in their heart. Those who embraced Jesus and really embraced Jesus deeply and for real and weren't playing games at him. They were the ones who changed, and they were the ones whose lives turned around. And we had great success in that way. And we saw a lot of lives continue in a very positive way. The fruit of the Spirit reflect God's own character. The fruit of the Spirit are best shown or manifested in Jesus and in his character because he is the perfect reflection of the Father. Jesus said, you know, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he reflects him so clearly. When it comes to our learning or our discipleship, Jesus says to us, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, there's that word, and humble, which is a related word, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is strong, but gentle. And he doesn't run so fast that we can't keep up or hold on. And he doesn't drag us along, you know. I sometimes wish he did, because, you know, there are times when I think maybe I need a 2x4 upside of my head, or I need, you know, Jesus to just grab a hold of me and drag me along. You know, I look at that, you know, you remember footprints, you know, why are there only one set of footprints in the sand? You know, well, that's because in those times Jesus says, I carried you. You know, there's that poem. And sometimes I look at that and think there ought to be drag marks in the sand, because sometimes I think Jesus has to grab me by the scruff of the neck and drag me along. But, you know, really, Jesus doesn't do it that way. He walks alongside of us. The image we're given in this scripture is the image of two oxen working together. And we know that the way that they used to do it is that if there was an untrained ox, one that was new or young, didn't have any experience plowing in the field, they would yoke it together. They would use an ox yoke, and they would yoke it together with an experienced ox. And that one would set the pace. And that one would steer the other one where to go. And that's the kind of relationship Jesus invites us into. He says, you know, he has all the power in the world, and he could force anything he wants on us. But instead, we are yoked together. We walk together. We learn to walk as Jesus walks. And we experience it through the love of God. Because he cares about us, because he loves us, this is the way he chooses to do it. And so as we become disciples of Jesus and we decide that we want to learn from him and we want to follow after him, we experience the gentleness of God, and it guides us, and it takes us where we need to go. Jesus' way is gentle. And you know that if you've been through a loss or a grief. If you've been through an experience that's very, very difficult. And then you have those, and I know many of you have told me, you've experienced these moments where, you know, it's like God just comes alongside of you and just kind of does this. And that's Jesus' love. That's the way God cares about us. He is gentle in those times when we need the gentleness of God, when we need the embrace of God to restore us and to help us grow and become complete in Him. As Christians, we seek transformation. And here it suggests, or at least in this passage in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit, it suggests that we need transformation in the area of gentleness and that God is, in fact, in process of transforming us. You know, we express gentleness in a lot of different ways. Eric was talking about, you know, some of the ways. You know, sometimes we men are not all that sensitive about how we express gentleness. Gentleness can be expressed in our emotions. It can be expressed in our thoughts, how we think. Maybe we don't think about that very often. But you know, a lot of what comes out here starts up here, right? It can be expressed in our actions. It can be expressed in our relationships. I saw, just before I came in here this morning, I was flipping through and there was a woman I used to work with up in Harrisburg. Her name is Denise. And she comes from a really rough drug background, and God has just done amazing stuff in her life. And there's this wonderful man that she married, and this guy is buff. He has got muscles on his muscles. He is just really, really strong. But there's this beautiful picture that she put up this morning of him bending over their baby. And he's caressing or touching this baby. He's just kind of being really gentle and beautiful. And it's this beautiful picture to me of what we're talking about here this morning. He has all the power, all the strength. You know, he's obviously spent a lot of time working out in the gym and such. And yet, he has this gentleness to be able to cradle that child and to not hurt that child in any way. And I think that's also a good analogy for Jesus. In our actions, in our relationships, that gentleness has to play. It has to come out. It has to be a part of that. And much better our gentleness than our aggressiveness. For a while, I worked among a group of Christians who were known for their position on peacemaking and on peace in general. And in general, I found them to be about the most contentious group of people I've ever worked with. They embraced the peace of Christ philosophically, but they expressed it in what you might call violent language. Now, how did that come out? Well, they would tell you about the peace of God, but they would verbally beat you down if you didn't agree with them. They would just trash you, you know, and they would not accept no for an answer. They would not accept, let's agree to disagree. That just wasn't possible. It was kind of win at all costs. And it came off very badly. I think there's a fine line between being very enthusiastic about something and coercion. You know what I mean? Don't you hate it when the news media picks up the kind of crazy Christians to be the example of what Christianity is like? I love Phil Vischer, who I listen to his podcast all the time. And he describes them, he calls them our crazy uncles. These are our crazy Christian uncles. You know, there's always one in the family, one who's a little bit off and who's a little bit nuts, and we put up with him at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we're really glad he doesn't live close by. Well, these crazy uncles don't represent us in a good way with the world around us. They're often very aggressive. You know, you know, after the hurricanes, I mentioned in the weeks after a couple of times about how I kept hearing, you know, these pastors come on and going, this is the judgment of God on the gays, and this is why this is happening. And there's these crazy uncles up there again. And they just make the church look bad. They make Jesus look terrible. It doesn't matter whether we agree with the content of what they're saying. It's the way it's said. And it comes across so, so badly. Remember that meekness is not weakness. Jesus is described as meek. Gentleness is strength under control. It's power kept in reserve. And it is the prerogative of great strength to also be gentle. And that's a lesson I know I'm still learning, something I'm trying to incorporate in my life because I know I'm not always gentle. We need to remember that we are linked with an infinite God. And you know, with God, all things are possible. Anything is possible. Jesus had all of God's resources at his fingertips, and yet he chose to restrain. Matthew 26 is a great example. In Matthew 26, there's Jesus who's captured. He's just been betrayed by a kiss, betrayed by Judas. And these soldiers come in and they gather around and Jesus, the men step forward, they seize him, they arrest him. And one of his companions, we know from another scripture, it was Peter, draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I mean, this we're getting pretty violent here. And Jesus says, put your sword back in place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then he says this, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus could have called down unlimited numbers of angels. He had the power, he had the resources at his hands, but he didn't. He showed gentleness. He showed restraint so that God could be glorified through the scriptures and so that the scriptures could be revealed. Recently, I heard about a company that decided to open its doors on Sunday. It was a big company that had never done this before, and it was in a kind of a Bible Belt area. And they had made a big splash when they decided that on a Sunday they were going to open their doors for business. And so because they were located in an area with a lot of churches, there was quite a lot of objection to this. In fact, the corporation got scores of nasty letters, condemning letters from angry Christians. In fact, some even said, and this is a quote, "We're glad there's an eternal hell for people like you." Imagine being in that corporation, not being a Christian especially, and receiving a letter like that. But it said in the article that even the Christians were very embarrassed by the way this came across because it doesn't represent the love of Christ well. It doesn't represent the love of God well. Regardless of whether we disagree or not, we have to learn how to do that in a way that still says, I love you and God loves you. But in this case, unfortunately, the lack of gentleness harmed the cause of Christ and the crazy uncles win. So here's a hard question. How gentle are you? How gentle are you? I know myself, I have an aggressive side. And sometimes that comes on too strong when I'm presenting a point of view or when I'm defending an issue or in other circumstances. And I have to temper my natural inclinations. I have to push back that work of the flesh. And many times I've had to go to people and ask for forgiveness because it's been something that I've wrestled with. Because I wasn't being gentle in the way that I know I should be, especially in my relationships. The Apostle James said that we have to be careful with our tongue. He said that the tongue, it's like setting a whole forest fire with our tongue. You know, the tongue can cause all kinds of evil. You open your mouth and out it comes and... And he says it can be like setting great fires. And in fact, he goes further than that. He says it's like sometimes the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. Why is that? Because sometimes we don't operate as Christians under the fruit of the Spirit or under the control of the Spirit. Sometimes we operate under the works of the flesh. And that is directly and often demonically influenced. So again, how do you make out? How do you do it? Are there times when you find this difficult like I do? Are there times when this is a struggle to be gentle? especially when you're really angry. Maybe today you can make a commitment along with me to serve the cause of Christ first, to be gentle when we could be otherwise. Let me, before we do that, before we pray together and do that and kind of put that before the Lord, let me give you some practical suggestions that I think are very important. First of all, when we know the will of God, when God says he's creating these things in us, desires to create these things in us, then it is wonderful when we pray along with him, keep in step with the Spirit, and we also pray that God creates these things in us to show, you know, we're walking alongside, we're yoked with him, and we are cooperating with him, and we ask him, Lord, please produce in us this gentleness that you desire to produce. The second thing is let Jesus be your example. We take our examples from all kinds of places, and that's good. You know, we need our heroes. We need people who you know, kind of encourage us on and suggest to us, this can be lived. But primarily, we turn to Jesus for our example, and we follow him. We are Christ followers. And then about anger, be angry when it's appropriate, and restrain anger when it's not. Well, this is an area I struggle with, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one. So we need to be able to put that before God and say, Lord, I know this immediately, usually, my spirit, you know, the Lord's spirit is talking to my spirit, and I know I crossed the line. You know, and I'm praying that I have a better self-awareness so that I make that realization before I cross the line, you know. I want to walk with the Spirit of God. And here's the last one. It's a kind of practical one. Don't be a crazy uncle. Don't be a crazy aunt. You know, if you get an opportunity to be in public and represent Christ, this is not the time to expound on all your views on the end times. Just saying, you know. This is not the time to get into all of this other stuff. This is a time to represent Jesus. We have those opportunities from time to time, whether it's in a small group setting or whether it's in a large setting, you know, whether you're on a school board or whether you're, you know, in your workplace. We have that opportunity. Don't be a crazy uncle. We've been in some pretty crazy situations like that over the years, and it's always disturbing, you know. I on more than one occasion, we've sort of stayed behind and kind of apologized for the other Christians who were there in the group because it didn't give a good representation of who Jesus is and who Christ is. Let's step out in faith. Let's take our strength that God has given us and use it appropriately for the cause of Christ. Let's commit together to believe in faith that God is producing this character in us. And then let's step out accordingly. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have so much strength. We have far more power than we realize, all of it given by you. And right now, we submit that to you in Jesus' name. We place all we have and any authority that we possess, we place that, whether it's in our workplace or in our home or in our callings or in our relationships, we place that in your hands, Lord. And right now, we commit to follow you in this way of gentleness as Jesus demonstrates. And we commit to you that we will not abuse power. And we ask for you to give us the strength to follow that, to live that out for real. We commit to following you, and we commit to following your example. Lord, like the song says, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the street in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and to me. Lord, that's the example you set for us. And we commit ourselves to you once again and always. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.